This song, as we sang it, struck me, especially as we consider the horrific deeds that are being done in Ukraine under the leadership of Putin. And it's interesting the contrast, the two ways in this world, right? There's those who seek for Christ, and if you seek for Christ, it fills your heart with light and love and purity and peace. If you don't seek Christ, whether you are powerful or not, it will fill your heart with darkness and destruction because you seek to elevate yourself above others. And so there's only two ways in this world. We either seek the things that are visible, the things of this world, or we seek the kingdom that is invisible in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about this with the horrific evil of the communistic regime in Russia, listen to this refrain: "Then to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway." Isn't that interesting that that's exactly what we see on the news, that there is a man who seeks to be the king of a vast domain and who is held in sin's dread sway. But for us, we must seek on this: I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Well, in light of that, we will open God's word to Ezekiel chapter 23. I'll read the verses 35 to 42 and 46 to 49. This is the chapter on Oholiba and Oholibah, which are two names of two that represent Samaria and Jerusalem. And they're described as two lewd women or two prostitutes in the way that they claim to belong to God and yet serve the world. And so our theme this morning is spiritual adultery. The text of this is so strong and so direct that I've chosen not to read the entire chapter. I think if you are not a child, it's very important to read through this chapter, but because we have younger people in our midst, I think it is good to summarize it at this point. Ezekiel 23 to verses 35 to 42. This is the living word of the living God. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, you yourself must bear the consequences of your lewdness and whoring. The Lord said to me, 'Son of man, will you judge Oholiba and Oholibah? Declare to them their abominations, for they have committed adultery and blood is on their hands. With their idols they have committed adultery, and they have even offered up to them food the children whom they had borne to me. Moreover, this they have done to me: they have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and profaned my Sabbaths. For when they had slaughtered their children in sacrifice to their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it. And behold, this is what they did in my house. They've even sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and behold, they came. For them you bathed yourself, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. You sat on a stately couch with a table spread before it, on which you had placed my incense and my oil. The sound of a carefree multitude was with her, and with men of the common sort, drunkards were brought from the wilderness, and they put bracelets on the hand of the women and beautiful crowns on their heads." We'll go down to verse 49 to the end of the chapter. "For thus says the Lord God, bring up a vast host against them and make them an object of terror and plunder. And the hosts shall stone them and cut them down with their swords. They shall kill their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses. Thus will I put an end to lewdness in the land, that all women may take warning and not commit lewdness as they have done. And they shall return their lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty for your sinful idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord God." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that we might have understanding. The Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we pray, God, that as you open up your words and begin to convict the hearts of men, that they might be opened, and that in that open heart, you might shine the light of heaven to bring the darkness to light, death to life, blindness to open eyes, and that those who see may remember the time of their blindness and give praise to the healer of the blind. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, in our previous studies of Ezekiel, we have seen terrible pictures of sin and terrible pictures of judgment. The temperature of God's jealousy has been steadily rising through these chapters, and it's about to come to its boiling point here in Ezekiel chapter 23, before it is finally unleashed in the next chapter, chapter 24, in a most devastating way. And so what we have here in Ezekiel 23 is the final expression of God's divine jealousy over sin and sinners. We are reaching the depths, so to speak, the ultimate depths of the book of Ezekiel in 23 and 24, the end of the first call as a watchman for Ezekiel to Israel. And it really brings us to God, to the heart of God, in a most frightening manner, for it shows us that God is not an impersonal force or an absent-minded creator, but a God who watches our hearts, our words, and our actions to see if we are really faithful to Him or if we are faithful to idols in our heart. Now, God has not changed. He has not become unholy in the New Testament. He has not given up or lowered his standards of holiness when we come to the New Testament. What we see in Jesus Christ when he cleanses the temple is the same spirit, the same temperament, the same God that we see here in Ezekiel 23. He has not become less holy, less righteous, or less pure, nor has he lowered his standards. That which we see in Ezekiel 23 is the God before whom all of us will appear soon. God looks the same at those who walk in spiritual adultery today as he did at that time. What we see in Ezekiel 23 is a disastrous type of spiritual foolishness that has been rampant throughout human history, and it's this. A man hears of God, and he realizes he must serve God or else be in trouble. And so, if he does so, he learns and he recognizes if he serves God, God will bless him. And so he begins to claim God and to walk with God and to use the name of God as his God and to walk in some kind of godliness, but at the same time he loves to rule his own life, for he loves to do whatever his own heart desires. And so what he does, he mixes in his heart and life a mixture of religion and worldliness. On the one hand he serves God, and on the other hand he serves sin. His heart loves the world, but his lips praise God. In secret, he fulfills the desires of his flesh, but externally and in public, he has a pious face. He lives in sin, but he persuades himself and those around him that he is a religious man, and so he's convinced that his religion will be found acceptable when he stands before God one day. Because after all the men and women around them pat him on the back and say, "You're a religious man, you're my brother, you're my sister." All the while, he is lost in sin, a child of darkness, of Satan, and on his way to hell. And this is the great deception of Satan in our day. He is willing to give you just as much religion as to keep your conscience quiet, so that you are persuaded you make it to heaven, just the way you live, that you can have this double life, that you, as long as you say that you belong to God, as long as you read your Bible and you pray and you go to church, you can live the way you want, in secret or not so secret at all. Because all that Satan wants is for you to stay where you are and not to come to the point where you say, I must belong to God, I must be saved from my sin. And the charge on judgment for those of you who live in this way will be this: spiritual adulterers. And so this morning I preach to all who are here in this building, to all who listen over the radio, and to all who watch over the live stream. For this is the message by which we must all test ourselves, because we will all appear before God. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, which is the New Testament, examine. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Not on your lips, but in you. Unless you fail to meet the test. What we have here in Ezekiel 23 is a failure that Jesus Christ is in the people. They were outwardly, externally connected to God, but internally connected to darkness. They walked in spiritual adultery in the same way. The picture here is of an adulterous woman that is externally married to her husband, but internally in love with everyone else. And so externally she goes home to her husband, but during the day and during the night she runs out after where her heart and her desires really lie. That's the point. Is Christ in you? And so we will look at these 5 points. We'll begin with the nature of spiritual adultery, then the signs of spiritual adultery, then the obviousness of spiritual adultery, that's before God, then the consequences of spiritual adultery, and to those whom God convicts, the final boarding call to faithfulness. Let's begin with spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery implies 2 things. It implies a verbal commitment to God, and it implies an actual commitment to idols. Spiritual adultery, we can say, well, people around the world, if you've never heard of God, they're adulterers because they belong to God. Yes, to some degree, they are spiritual adulterers. But it's really those who have made a verbal commitment to God, or at least say they belong to God. Israel declared themselves to be the people of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they had the temple, the priests, and the sacrifices. They had everything that made them look and appear as the people of God. They had the outward signs of a commitment to God. The surrounding nations recognized Israel as the people who belonged to God. In the same way that the news of our day loves to say when there is a great sin committed in the church, that those people belong to God and this is what they do. That's what we're speaking out. People who say that they belong to God. That is the marriage, so to speak. But then the second thing, what we see in Israel, is that they had an actual commitment to idols. They had a verbal commitment to God, an outward commitment to God, but an inward commitment to idols. And this is the shocking reality of Israel of Ezekiel's time. In public, they said, we belong to God. They had the temple, they had the priests and everything else. But in reality, they were committed to idols. They said they put their hopes in God, but in reality, they flirted with the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and everyone else. They say, we belong to God, but when God spoke, they said, but what do the Egyptians say? And they listened to the others rather than to God. They brought sacrifices to God in the temple, but they cared more about the riches of the surrounding nations. And this is why God compares Samaria and Jerusalem to adulterous women. Women who by day pretend to be faithful to their husbands, but at night they run into the street and commit adultery. They seek to mix the best of both worlds. They want to receive God's blessing and have the pleasures of sin at the same time. And there's nothing in the world or in men that makes God more angry than spiritual adultery. There's nothing for which God becomes more furious than a pretense to belong to God and a heart that runs after sin. This is why Jesus spoke, and we've dealt with this a few weeks ago. That's why Jesus said, Sodom and Gomorrah are not going to suffer as much as those who claim God but don't live Him. You will be responsible on Judgment Day for everything you've said and also for everything you've done and have not done according to what you have said. There's nothing that makes God more furious. And that's why you see that Israel suffered so incredibly, because they say they belong to God, but they run in another way. So what about you? What about me? You who make a verbal commitment to God, you who say that you love God, love His Word, love the gospel, is your secret life the evidence and a solid proof that you're an honest man or woman when you speak? Does your secret life behind closed doors give the evidence of what your words declare? Or is it the evidence of spiritual adultery? Does your life in public and in private prove an actual commitment to God, or does it reveal a secret commitment to the things of this world? The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. Or perhaps I should state it in the marital language of love. Does your heart love God, or does it love sin? I think we have lowered the standard of Christianity to such a degree that all we require, and we say, this is what the New Testament says. If you say, I belong to Jesus, you most definitely belong to Jesus. If you say, I believe Jesus died for my sin, then you most definitely go to heaven. That is not true. For you to say you believe in Jesus does not, N-O-T, guarantee your entrance into heaven. That's why Paul says, test yourselves. Do you live for eternity or for this temporal world? What I mean is this. If we were to take the moment since you were saved up till now, that moment that you say, I'm a Christian, if we look at the status of your life, does it show a life that is fixed upon eternity or fixed upon these temporal things? Now, all of us may have times where we look away from Christ and are for a moment or for a short season entrenched into a love for this world that drenches our heart, and then we come back to Christ. But if you look at your life, do you live for eternity or do you live for this temporal world? That's the question. Who does your life prove you love? You can tell me anything. When I come to your house and you say, I love God, I live for God, I believe you. I really do. But you don't have to stand before me on judgment day. So you neither need to be afraid of me or try to trick me or be honest to me would be great. But you don't have to be afraid of me. It's just between you and God. Does your life show that you live for Christ? Another way, do you walk with God and in his desires? Is he your desire, or do you run after the lust of your body? The lust for money, the lust for pride, the lust for food, the lust for alcohol, the lust for sex. What is the love of your life? What does your mind contemplate on? What does your heart live for? Don't compare yourself to other people who call themselves Christians. That's not a good idea, because who knows whether they're going to heaven or hell? You don't know. The question is, how do you compare to the New Testament standards of those? How do you compare to the Apostle Paul? How do you compare to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you an imitator of Christ, or are you an imitator of the people of this world? And by that, you can know, not me, you can know whether you live in spiritual adultery or whether you're a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ wasn't joking around when he said, whoever wants to follow me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There is no one in heaven who, from the moment he became a Christian, has not a life that is characterized by self-denial, a taking up of the cross, and a following after Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what it means. So then, what is the sign of spiritual adultery? Well, let's become very practical here. I think the bottom line is in the verses 39 to 40 of our chapter. It says, this is what it says. For then, when they had slaughtered their children in the sacrifice to their idols, on the same day they came into my sanctuary to profane it, and behold, this is what they did in my house. My house. They even sent for men to come from afar, to whom a messenger was sent, and behold, they came. For them you bathed yourself, painted your eyes, and adorned yourself with ornaments. The picture that God describes is absolutely horrific, isn't it? And this is the least offensive section of the chapter. God describes a woman who should be lovingly taking care of the children, worshiping God with thanksgiving, and joyfully waiting for her husband to come home from the field. But instead, she wakes up, slaughters her children for idols to bring blessing to herself. Then she pretends to worship God in the temple with the blood still dripping off her hands. And right after, she washes herself, makes herself beautiful, not for her husband, but for the other men, which are described in verse 42 as drunkards from the wilderness. That's how God looks upon spiritual adultery. Any of us here would be sickened to see such a monstrous adulterer. You'd be ashamed if a person like that would live in your streets, wouldn't you? You would bring her to jail yourself. A murderer, an adulterer. You'd be shocked to hear about such evil, appalled that a human being could sink so low. But this is an actual reflection of all those who claim to serve God, but with the faculties of their mind and the strength of their hands and their feet and everything that they've been given by God, run after the things of this world. It's the picture of an unsaved man, woman, or child. And the signs of spiritual adultery here are described in verse 35 to 38. It's forgetting God in verse 35 for the world's distractions. It's neglecting God for the love of the world. Verse 37, sexual immorality, looking at other men or women. an aggression that includes anger or bitterness or murder. Verse 37, sacrificing children for wealth, which of course is legal. Physically, to kill your children is legal in most of the world today. But I think we can bring this even beyond abortion. Because I think sometimes we stand against abortion, and we should till our dying day, stand against abortion in every way that we can. But sometimes I'm afraid that we say, well, at least we don't do abortion, but then we neglect our children nonetheless when they grow up. And we say, well, we didn't kill them, but then you don't love them. Well, isn't that the same? Because you run after the things of this world, you sacrifice your children nonetheless. You point to those who have their hands filled with blood, but your children barely know you. Because you love the things of this world too much. And so we have a generation in our day that is either killed by their parents or neglected by their parents. And praise God for those who love their children and raise them faithfully. And then there is the neglect of the worship of God and devotion to Him for the riches of this world. How many times have I heard that we don't have time for God? That's an excuse. Now, it might be that you have an 18-hour shift, and in that time you don't have time to step out and read your Bible. I understand. I'm not speaking about you that are actually physically working that many hours a day and you have shifts and all that. That's not what I'm speaking about. But every man, woman has time to spend with God. And if not, quit your job and seek and worship God. Devote yourselves to God, because it is more important for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren than even your daily work. Because they need to have parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents that know God and walk with God. Now again, if you seek with all your mind to combine and serve God and spend time with God and honestly work on and worship Him throughout with your work and by your work, I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to those who actually love their work more than God, and therefore they don't take time with God nor worship Him. But your work is an excuse not to have to spend time with God. The worst thing of this all is this phrase in Ezekiel 23, verse 39. It says, "And behold, this is what they did in my house." In my house. You know, the world is appalled to this. Right? The idea of adultery in your own house. The house that you paid for. The house that you have built with your own hands. And adultery and all kinds of evil is committed in your own house. That's the picture here, because after this, we're going to go into chapter 24, where Ezekiel's wife dies. And it's a picture where God says, Israel was my wife, but she is now gone. The marital relationship is in view here. My dear friends, do you worship God in His house? When you come here in the house, the body of your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, do you worship God, or do you commit adultery with your body, with what your mind loves? There are men who think about pornography while they enter into the worship of God. There are women whose hearts are bitter towards others in the house of God. There are men and women who make money their God and their thoughts of contemplation while they're in the house of God and reading God's very word. There are men and women filled with lust and pride and bitterness and anger while they sing praises to God. There are people that gather in churches on Sundays whose only thought is, I can't wait to get out of here until Sunday is over so I can do what I really love. And it's evil. It's evil. And God hates it. If that is you, you need to seek God for the rest of your life, and maybe there is hope. That's how serious it is. We have this idea that justification works like this. I can run off in my sin. I can do whatever I want to do. I can go to the house of God, sing praises to Him, worship Him, and raise up my heart to God, while at the same time love the things of this world, and God will be okay because it kind of evens out. And if I sin, I just say, God, please forgive me, and sure He comes, forgives me. That is a lie that Satan has slipped in your heart. Because if you sin willingly, you are not in Christ. If you sin premeditatedly, living a life of sin, Jesus will say, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. Spiritual adultery. God cannot bear it. It happens right before His eyes. And if you say, well, I never sit in church like that, I'm not speaking only about this physical building. I'm speaking about your bodies. Do you love God? You know, I have met men who tell me and gossip how awful this other man is, that he committed adultery with his wife. And it's pointing how worse this is. And then I find out that he was addicted to pornography. Just as much as an adulterer, but just because he thought it was in secret. He had the right to judge others. But he was as lost, or perhaps more lost, than the people he pointed to. God is a holy God. Those who walk with God are marked from heaven by a holiness of heart that reflects the holiness of their God. What do you think a Holy Spirit does when He enters a man? Have you thought of that? When a Holy Spirit possesses a man, what happens to the vessel? He becomes holy. He becomes righteous. He becomes like the Spirit within him. That is in the New Testament. That is the promise we will see in Ezekiel 36 and onward. That's what the prophets all have prophesied. That's the reality. And so I must go on to the obviousness of spiritual adultery. And this is a point that should not even have to be made. But I must bring this to your conscience. Everything in Samaria and Jerusalem was seen by God. They thought they could pretend to be true worshipers while they lived in sin, but God saw everything. There's a passage in the scripture which I wish that was written on the clouds above, that we would be reminded of it every day. And this is what it said. Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4:13, never forget it. You are naked before God. Your eye, your heart, and your mind is naked before God. Nothing is hidden. Absolutely nothing. All your thoughts, everywhere your eyes look, everything your lips say, even to the attention of every thought, everything is visible before the eyes of God. You might be a master at hiding your sins from men. You might have hidden your darkest secrets from your parents, your spouse, your siblings, your children. But one day, you will stand before God and everything will be as clear as day. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready? Ezekiel 23 is the introduction to Ezekiel 24, the day of judgment. And I think this is a stern warning for us, a preview of the day to come in which everything we do and everything we are will be exposed before the day of judgment. And it won't be like this. What an amazing thing. This man just ran in idolatry all his life, but still Jesus' blood washes him from all his sin. That's not how it will be. This is how it will be. That man is a monster of sin. But when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he washed him and he regenerated him by the Holy Spirit. He took him out of his unholiness and made him holy. And even though he sometimes sinned and even though he wasn't perfect, you can see the holiness of God breaking through to his life. And it's the evidence that God is more powerful than sin. Now tell me, does that describe your life? Does your life reveal that God is more powerful than sin? The message is this. There will be no Olahas and Oholibas in heaven. Now there will be prostitutes, former prostitutes in heaven, who turned from their sins and served the living God. There will be murderers in heaven who repented and turned from their sins, because the Bible says, such were some of you. But there won't be any people who lived half for God and half for this world. There will be no people in heaven who lived spiritually adulterous lives all their days on earth. Oh, my dear friends, do you live in the flesh or do you live by the Spirit? You live in the flesh, or do you live by the Spirit? Is your Christianity an expression of a Christian heart? Is that which you say the expression of that which is inwardly true? Or is your Christianity a cover for an adulterous heart? That's the bottom line. So we must come to the consequences of this spiritual adultery. Ezekiel 23, verse 49 says, and they shall return your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the penalty for your sinful idolatry, and you shall know that I am the Lord Yahweh. The God of all the earth will do what is right. The great complaint of all the prophets was this: we have been preaching on sin for so long, and God, you have waited so long with your judgments that people have stopped their ears and say, you're just preaching, nothing will ever happen. But in the end, all their words came true. And Ezekiel 23 was the last message from God before the judgment day. Multitudes of people in the past have said under preaching and warned them from the wrath to come to flee. But over time, they became accustomed to it. They became to neglect the warnings until one day they opened their eyes in torment. That's real. Oh, my dear friends, judgment is real. We will have to give an account for our lives. God will not look at our words only, but at our hearts. And God will judge with true judgment. He will expose our hearts and our lives. But what I'm afraid of is this. We say we're a Christian, and then we sin, and we think there's no consequence. And so people sin again, and they build this secret life of sin in their hearts. And they go on running after the lust of this world, and they're thinking, well, this is pretty great. Because I say that I belong to God, so I'm going to on my way to heaven. Everybody around me says I'm going to heaven. But in my heart, I can just run after sin. This is great. I got the best of both worlds. There's no consequences until one day they're open their eyes before God. And it's lost. I'm not telling you anything new. This is what the church has preached throughout its history. Just because modern Christianity says as long as you believe in Jesus, Jesus believes in you, doesn't mean that's true. The evidence that Jesus believes in you is that he lives in you. And the evidence that he lives in you is that he is manifestly visible in you, which means you love him and you walk in his ways. Because the God who died for sin is just as loving to help you walk in life and light and peace. Oh, my dear friends, some of you will open your eyes one day, see God in glory. And it will be a continuation of your worship on earth. You have loved him on earth, and now you're entering into his presence because you have sought to walk with him, to leave everything behind and to do what he desires. And that day when you die, you pass into glory and you will see him and love him forever and ever. It'll be a continuation of your love life on earth in heaven. But for some of you, you will open your eyes before an angry God and be cast into hellfire because it's a continuation of what you love. For that which you loved on earth will follow you into eternity. Oh, my dear friends, we must hear the final call one of these days. How long until this world will come to an end? How long until you will stand face to face with God? This very morning, and Putin will not end the world, but God can use means. This world, I read this morning, a news thing popped up to me. And it says that Putin has now put his nuclear division into active duty. I think what they've calculated, there's more nuclear weapons in the world than we have world. When people start shooting nuclear weapons, it can destroy the world many times over. When is your final boarding call before you step into eternity and be face to face with God? You may have lived a double life. All your life, you may have been a pretender and not a true Christian for years, but there's still hope. There's still hope today. This is the day of salvation. This is the day where God calls people who walk in darkness to step into the light, to turn from all your adultery, to serve the living God. No earthly man would accept you. I'm saying that because I know that no earthly man would accept me in the way I treated God for years. No man in a sane mind would accept a woman who has committed adultery with the whole city. But God is not like ordinary men. His love is greater than man's love. And if your heart is pricked this morning, and if you say, how is it possible that now that you point this out from the scriptures, that this lies open in the Word of God, that now my heart lies open and I'm struck with this and I'm stuck with this heart and I must be set free, but who will take this heart of dirt? God says, I will. I will exchange it for a new heart. God says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is able and willing. Oh, more than willing and very able to forgive you, to wash you, to cleanse your heart, and to transform you. If you come to him now, honestly turning away from your sin, he will save you from your worst enemy, which is you. And he will make you a new man. He will make you a faithful follower that is no longer the adulterous woman that runs away. And you will be a happy child of God that seeks after God for the rest of your day. And even though you might fail sometimes, your life will show that you are a new man, a new woman. If you call to him today, he hears you. If he has convicted you, your heart cries out, what must I do? Oh, what must I do? Can God accept me? He says, leave that to me. You call upon me and you will be saved. But if you refuse and rebel, know this, that time is running out. Once it reaches its conclusion, nothing will be added or changed for all eternity. You must come to Jesus now and wash your sins in his blood, which was shed for sinners, or you will have to pay it in your own blood for all eternity. I do not know whether you will hear a call to your heart like this. And if your heart is stirred and you know in your own heart that this is a message to you, if you refuse it, your heart will be more hardened and you will be on a highway to eternal judgment. And I cannot guarantee, nor can you guarantee, that you will find time to repent before it's too late. But it's not too late today. Today, if you turn to him, you will be saved. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And your name will be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. So come, whatever your mind says, even if your mind struggles and says, but this, but that, leave it aside. Come. Throw yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will make straight your paths. Look up to the heavens. That is where your help comes from. You cannot save yourself, but he can. And as he calls this morning, will he not certainly hear you when you call out to him? He who created the ear hears, and he who created your lips will hear when you use your lips to call upon his name. Don't wait, but come, let us pray. The Heavenly Father, to you be all the glory. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you in public and in secret, in our thoughts and desires, to walk with you, to love you, to know you. Because there is no greater gift on this earth. Oh, Father, I pray that some might die today and be born again of the Holy Spirit. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.